Tonight we open the Word of God in the New Testament in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapters 8, 9, and 10. We first turn to Luke 8, page 1027 in our Pew Bible. 1027. We read Luke 8, verse 1 through 8. There we read the word of God as follows. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We go to chapter 9, the verses 43 to 51. Starting at verse 43b. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And we go to chapter 10, the first 12 verses. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." And finally, we come to our text, chapter 10, the verses 38 to 42. The next page, 38. "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight's service, brothers and sisters, is a prayer service. Its focus is on harvest and labor, growth and prosperity. We have a special service like this every year. Its connection with the season of seeding and harvesting is obvious. Afterward, we also make room at a special occasion for a prayer of thanksgiving. Our life and our work is determined by prayer. We learn not to take our material goods for granted, but we desire and receive them prayerfully. That is a good thing. Yet the question is asked sometimes, should our focus be on harvest and labor? Should we pray so specifically for our material needs? Would it not be more scriptural to pray specifically for the work in church and kingdom, trusting that the other things, such as harvest and strength and health and shelter and material goods, will be given as well? Brothers and sisters, let us not become righteous overmuch, as the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes puts it. We should not be wiser than our Lord Jesus either, who taught us to pray for our daily bread. Like the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. Verse 46. This is expressed so beautifully in the Heidelberg Catechism on the fourth petition: "Provide for all our physical needs so that we may recognize that you are the only source of everything good." Evidently, we need the provisions for the body, such as food and drink, shelter and clothing, wages and orders and contracts, to be used spiritually. Having read the text, however, you might still wonder about the question, yes, but what about seeking the kingdom of God? What about the warning against anxieties? What about Martha and Mary? Beloved, the Lord Jesus helps us put all these matters in a spiritual perspective. He helps us setting our priorities in our life, our work, yes, also in our prayers too. Let us listen to his instruction in our text, in which we see Christ's instruction concerning the one thing that is needed. We see first his admonition, secondly his explanation, and thirdly his proposition. So I summarize the message of our text as follows: Christ's instruction concerning the one thing that is needed. We see his admonition, his explanation, and his proposition. So first of all, Christ's admonition. When the Lord Jesus visits Martha and Mary, brothers and sisters, he is on his way to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus himself is coming to the places where his disciples were sent before already, as Luke puts it in verse 1 of our chapter. Our text does not mention the name of the village. However, it is striking that it says a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So Martha probably is the mistress of the house, which seems confirmed by the picture of her busyness in making all the arrangements and preparations. It's assumed on the basis of John 11 that this Martha, together with Mary and Lazarus, were living in a village named Bethany, at not too great a distance from Jerusalem. It is the Lord Jesus' last preaching tour through the land. Yet he is heading for Jerusalem, as we read, because the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. Verse 51 of chapter 9. He spoke about this with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, 9 verse 31. His destination is the cross, even more, however, the throne. The time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, it says. Good Friday and Ascension Day are in line of each other. Hence, the Lord Jesus keeps moving. He does not let himself be slowed down by side issues. His preaching urges the listeners to commitments, to decisions. He does not allow for delays. Follow me, he says to someone, and if the person wants to bury his father first, Christ responds, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." 9 verse 60. The disciples also are sent away with the charge, "Proclaim the kingdom of God. Don't greet anyone on your way. Don't waste your time. Make haste with the spreading of the gospel." Then the Lord Jesus himself follows them in the same approach. Visiting the village where Martha dwells, he does not spend time socializing, so to speak, fulfilling all sorts of interpersonal duties. The Lord Jesus sits down to teach. His coming was anticipated, so it could be prepared. However, he did not come to be entertained or to be treated generously, but to speak about the kingdom of God. Now, reading the verses 39 and 40, beloved, we should get the picture properly. Too often, readers see a picture of Martha who is only serving, not taking any time for listening to the Lord Jesus, and of Mary who is only listening to her master. However, the Greek in our text does say, after having introduced Martha who opened her home to him, she had a sister called Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet listening to his teaching. This clearly implies that initially Martha was sitting there too. Reality shows, therefore, that both Martha and Mary began with listening attentively. However, then Luke reports, but Martha was distracted with much serving. What does that mean? Was Martha not supposed to look after her guests? Does Martha do too much, perhaps, and unnecessary things, as Calvin concludes? Thinking about the situation, we can understand so well how busy Martha was feeding the master and his followers. Besides, in chapters 10, verse 7 and 8, we see that the Lord Jesus himself expects people in the various villages to receive the disciples, providing them with food and drink. Martha isn't doing anything different from the work the Galilean women were doing during the entire journey, as we saw in chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. So the picture of a hostess running around doing whatever she feels needs to be done cannot be wrong in itself, brothers and sisters. The way Martha worked out her position was very understandable. Likewise, we can see her frustration. Every time she comes into the living room, she sees her sister Mary just sitting there. You know, hard workers often have that inclination of exposing others who are not as dedicated or involved as they themselves are, but deficient in their commitment. All this work, and Mary just sits there doing nothing. Yes, and not just that, but doesn't the master see it either? That's the worst part of it. As far as Martha is concerned, Martha explodes with anger. She is exasperated. She feels that she has good reason to be thoroughly annoyed. In her outburst, she finds fault not only with Mary, but also with Jesus for allowing Mary to just sit there idle. Lord, does she not have to serve you? Is she not called to do just so much as I am? Tell her then to help me. Clearly, Martha wants a pronouncement from the Lord Jesus saying that he needs help more than listening. The reaction of the Lord Jesus then to Martha's complaint may not look completely fair. In fact, the rebuke must have come like a cold shower. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. In a very forthright, yet friendly and calming way, he calls her by her name. As the searcher of the heart, he knows that Martha was inwardly worried and outwardly upset. He wants to make her conscious of what's really happening at this moment. He wants to teach her to reconsider her assessment. What that should be? Well, beloved, at this point, people run wild in seeking to find an application that fits their own agenda. Calvin mentions the conclusion of the Romanists, the Roman Catholics, who used the Lord's rebuke for the promotion of a life of devotion and meditation in the monastery, rather than in the business of natural and profane everyday life. Calvin justly fulminates against it. Feminists also have their interpretation. Jesus prepares women for a task different from the standard menial duties. Out of the kitchen, into the classroom. They will be teaching in the future, so they need instruction first. That, however, is not the Lord's point either. No, the Lord admonishes Martha because she does not set her priorities properly. She does not give priority to that which should be given first attention here. And therefore we go to our second point, Christ's explanation. Martha may busy herself with her serving, but the Lord Jesus says, literally, Mary has chosen the good portion. Let's look at that answer closely, beloved. In it, we don't hear a pronouncement about the greater importance of listening. Jesus does not say that listening is worth more than serving. He simply says that Mary's listening at this moment is good. We can't say either that serving is okay as long as you don't do it too much. The Lord Jesus does not make a comparison of too much serving with the combination of serving and listening. No, at this moment, he discards the serving completely for the purpose of the listening. Listening is the only thing that's needed at this moment. That's not the opinion of the Lord Jesus for this moment, but that's what the Lord Jesus needs there and then. The question at that moment is not what the women need, but what the traveling master needs. He himself needs only one thing. Martha had failed to see what was most important in the visit of the Lord Jesus and his disciples. That she wanted to serve him was commendable. Her love and faith for him cannot be questioned. Yet, in the process of honoring him, she had forgotten his sender and the commission that was given to him. She had forgotten the central truth of the Word of God, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When this happens, service loses its moorings and its lifeline to the word that creates it, and so becomes an end in itself. Service, labor, needs a lifeline in order to keep it all in the perspective of faith. Without that lifeline, it falls prey to the anxiety and care of this life. Then it becomes a service of slavery and drudgery, which takes all joy and thanksgiving away. How we recognize our life in Martha's business, brothers and sisters. And how true is the Lord Jesus' warning. How necessary his teaching indeed. Right? Mothers, how busy is not the work in care of the family? There does not seem to be an end to the duties involved. Of course, I realize that it depends how much you put into it. Seeing, however, how important and meaningful your task is, it could swallow you up all the way. Then, when the pressure at home diminishes and the work slows down, jobs on the side keep up the pace and pressure. Modern society or the standards of living or the cost of running a household, whatever, but there always is something which drives you on and on. And you, men, the busy season seems to be there all the time. It's demanding a lot of time and attention continuously. From sunrise to late at night, our days are occupied. Yes, wherever our calling in this society, the demands increase, the competition is stiff, the work piles up. And with the young people it isn't any different. There seems to be tests all the time, midterms, finals, deadlines, part-time jobs, and then the summer jobs, you name it. And besides, you're only young once, so you want to enjoy the relaxation, the entertainment, and the activities of young people as well. In the meantime, you're always busy. It's all necessary, true. It will be there every day. But now the Lord Jesus is coming to you in the midst of this busyness, or at the beginning of another busy season, to remind you, there are many things we need to, beloved, but one thing is truly needed. That's listening. Remember that before the summer season begins. It's remarkable, brothers and sisters, how at this time of the year, work in God's church starts to slow down, and eventually, when the summer comes, comes to a grinding halt. Society season will be over, Bible study is put on hold, no more time, too busy. And I won't deny that you are, but heed the Lord's instruction. You have to take time for listening. There are and there must be times for quietness, for meditation, for instruction, for listening. The Lord Jesus needs time for himself, first and foremost. That was the good part Mary had chosen. She knew of the Lord Jesus' special commission and also knew that he was going to be with them for a short while only. So she heeded the call to hear while the word was present. She understood the today of the living proclamation of the good news. In the whole scale of priorities governing human life, this must come first. Only the line to the word and the living bond to the message of salvation will last, while all else will be taken away sooner or later. The Lord Jesus had said something similar in his Sermon on the Mount, and the word used for Martha's anxiety corresponds to the word used in that sermon. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about your life. What you will eat and drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Mary had focused her attention first on the message of the kingdom. This message qualified all her service. So we find her later on anointing the Lord Jesus for his burial. And we find that sitting here at the feet of Jesus, she already realizes what he says later on at the occasion of that anointing. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. Matthew 26, verse 11. That's the crucial point at this moment. That's the lesson we all have to learn, beloved. The work comes and goes, and the activities pile up and cease. The things we work for fall away at some time or other, but the times of listening are crucial. Listening is the only thing that is needed. Listen when you can, for its meaning stays. Of course, we all know you don't have to listen to sermons 6 hours a day, but when there is church, you better be there. And then you better listen. Whatever the business, whatever the schedules, whatever the chores, the plans, the programs for the summer, but at the set times every day, one thing has priority over all: listening. Which brings us to Christ's proposition. The instruction of the Lord Jesus at this place, brothers and sisters, is another word of promise, a word of life. He does not denounce our serving, but he does say that it is passing away, a passing affair. For Martha, for the disciples, this may have come as a surprise. The Lord Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, right? Well, there they expect his ascension to the throne. Then they will be busy. The sons of Zebedee already busy themselves with the question concerning the place at the left and the right hand of the Lord. Also the talk about the highest place or the most important position all pertains to the kind of service they will be rendering. What an anticipation of service. How important we find ourselves sometimes. But now the Lord Jesus shows, and he often repeats it, that he will move beyond helping hands of service. Hence, the Lord's proposition, listening lasts the longest. He who has an ear, let him hear. Listening only has a future. Here the Lord Jesus introduces the era of the believing and listening church. While their King is in heaven, the service of him in person will be taken away, but the listening to him in his word will not be taken away. In fact, after Christ's ascension, the women who followed the Lord Jesus from Galilee to minister to him became unemployed. And also Martha could do nothing more but to listen to the instruction of Jesus' apostles. Listening lasts the longest. Today we look at our needs, beloved. In a service like this, we think about our labor, our callings, and our pursuits in this world. We need a lot. Our Lord Jesus knew this too, and so he taught us to pray, "Give us this day our needful bread." But there are priorities. Some things are relative too. For example, standards of living are relative. Serving and slaving to get ahead and ahead is relative. Even if we do it for all sorts of pious or well-meant or faith-like motives, it is not always necessary. I say it during the busy season in the church too sometimes. Yes, to myself as well. You don't have to do everything all the time. You can't do everything all the time either. All these things, all this work will be passing by or passing away or be taken away, but listening does not pass. Listening will not be taken away. Listening lasts the longest. The desires of the world pass away, but the word of the Lord abides forever. You see, beloved, what this means concretely, we can be so driven by our duties and chores and agendas sometimes that we neglect to listen to the Lord. Being busy as we are, we lack the time for truly wanting to understand the Word of God. We have to acquaint ourselves with new things all the time. New developments then demand our attention. Yet what about our acquaintance with the voice of God? Is our speaking with Him as intimate as it may be in Jesus Christ. Yes, that is absolutely necessary. If we want to meet the purpose of our life and make the most of our life, we need to take time for listening to the Lord. For the time is short, and we are living in the last days. The Lord is coming with haste. We can still do it, and we should. For when the Lord comes, he wants to find the faith on the earth. Will the Son of Man find the faith on the earth, he asked, Luke 18, verse 8. If so, then we must continue to listen, for faith is by hearing, hearing the word of God, listening to the voice of God. So we are going to pray, beloved, for health, strength, for endurance, for profit, for orders, for harvest, yes, for all our bodily, all our material needs. We are going to do it for the kingdom of God and his church, of course. We are going to pray that the Lord will find us ready when he comes. No, not wrapped up in our work, not as busybodies who don't know how they can get all the work done in a day. Rather, ready as children of the Lord, servants of the Lord, who have kept their longing for the Lord, their intimacy with the Lord, their dependence upon the Lord, their way with the Lord. I say, who have kept all that alive by listening to the Lord. Amen.